Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be in the house of the Lord.
Amen.
Even if it's raining outside, it's not raining inside,
Amen.
Which is a good thing. I think the final repairs of the roof have been completed. Yes. This Sunday and next Sunday, we're talking a little bit about the need for heart change, not physical hearts. I know that some of you have experienced those kinds of procedures, but we're talking about the innermost being of ourselves, our inner heart. And as I was opening the Word to find a kind of an exhortation to begin today's service, my Bible kind of fell open to Proverbs chapter 21. It's always nice to have some affirmation that you're on the right topic, right? And I look down and Proverbs chapter 21 says, "The king's heart is like a stream of water directed by the Lord. He guides it wherever he pleases." Now that's true for those of us who have determined to follow the Lord and to allow him to be Lord of our lives. The second verse says, "People may be right in their own eyes, but the Lord examines their heart." The Lord is more pleased when we do what is right and just than when we offer him sacrifices. So the king realized the importance of looking after our hearts. On the back of the bulletin today is the words of a little chorus that hopefully we're going to be able to sing next week. "Change My Heart, O God." How many are familiar with this little chorus? Yes, we don't sing it often enough because it should be a prayer of ours on an ongoing basis. "Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me, this is what I pray. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you." Would you just take that with you today and maybe make it part of your devotions this week? And make it your prayer that that God would change your heart. Now that assumes that you're going to be open to him changing your heart, but I assume or hope and pray that you are, and that we all realize the need to continue to grow spiritually and to grow closer to our Lord and Savior. I have some prayer requests this morning, and I'm sure that you do too. Jessie called this morning to ask the congregation to continue to pray for her. She's home, which is a good thing, but she's still suffering some issues, and so that would be something that each and every one of us can be praying for today and throughout the week, that God would really touch her and set her free from every last one of these struggles that she's going through. Secondly, our orphanage manager and school principal at Taitu these days, a couple of nights ago, was kidnapped in a violent overrunning of the Taitu compound, and he is in the hands of kidnappers. The good news is that he was allowed once to call his wife, and now they're waiting for second calls to find out what the demands will be for his release. But if you could continue to pray for Jude, his name is a biblical name, Jude, and he's one of our key people, and a great guy whose heart is totally after the Lord's will in his life. So pray for Jude, that he would be released. Pray for the kids who, of course, are traumatized. It's affecting not just children, but other people in the village. These people had big guns, fired a lot of shots, I guess. A man that I've known for years that used to work for us, and he told me last night that he's not able to sleep in the village. He's taking his kids to go to the next village just to have some peace of mind so that he could get some sleep. It's so traumatized, the people of the village. And then there's a lady named Sheila Kaufman who was in contact with Kristen at the fair. And she called and left a message on her phone that she would like prayer as she has been diagnosed with cancer. Obviously, she believes that prayer is effective, and we must be diligent and responsible in praying for her and believing God to touch her. I don't know if Kristen has any idea where she is spiritually, but that God would draw her onto himself in every way and minister to her. How many would have an unspoken request this morning that they would like to share? I'm not sure that doesn't make any sense. That you would like to signify just by lifting your hand. Amen. Would you stand with me as we go to the Lord in prayer? Yes, Lord, change my heart. Make me more like you. That is something that can be applicable to each and every person here today. We all have our shortcomings. We all have our issues. We all have not lived up quite as well as we could have in following you. So many areas of our lives that could have a significant amount of improvement if we just allowed your Holy Spirit to minister. So we lift that up today. We ask that your Spirit would connect with our spirits. And Lord, that you would speak into our hearts, speak into our innermost being, identify the areas that need to change. Work with us, Lord, on these things. May we grow individually, may we grow as a church as we long to move closer to you. Lord, I lift up the unspoken requests, and Lord, you know each and every person that's gathered here this morning, they're not here by chance, they're not here by coincidence. They're here because they want to be here and they want to connect with you and they want to bring their needs, their petitions before the throne of grace. Because that's what you have asked us to do. That's what you've encouraged us to do. And so we lift up those unspoken requests and we ask God that you will speak answers, speak healing, speak direction, speak peace, speak power into these hands that are lifted up, Lord, that they might be powerful ministers for you. Lord, I think of Sheila and her request, and Lord, you are the great healer. You are the great restorer. Lord, we don't know the details of this request, but we know that this person is concerned or they would not be calling here, and so we ask, Lord, that you will speak healing into her life. Lord, that the same healing virtue that was demonstrated so powerfully on the shores of Galilee during your tenure here on earth, Lord, may it just be powerful in her life. May the healing virtue of Jesus touch her, Lord. Touch that cancer. We just would rebuke it in your name, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We lift up Jesse and we thank you for the restoration so far. We thank you for the healing so far. We continue to pray, Lord, for complete deliverance, complete healing, a complete restoration to health, Lord. We ask for Larry and the family, too, as they go through this tribulation together. And Lord, may you minister peace in their hearts. May they walk forward in full confidence, knowing that you do all things well. I lift up Jude today, and Lord, we don't know exactly where he is other than that he's in the hands of very violent people. Lord, we ask for your favor. Lord, we ask for your favor. We ask, God, that you would intervene in the affairs of men. Lord, I ask that Jude's testimony might be powerful in the hearts and minds of these people who are his captives. I also pray for his release. Lord, we pray for whatever is going to be needed to obtain that release. We pray for his family. Pray for his wife and children, Lord, as they go through this ordeal together. I pray for that village, Lord, the people who are traumatized. I pray for Taitu and all the kids who have once again been witness to so much violence and so much problem. God, just minister to them, we pray. I pray for Waybear, Jude's brother, as he oversees this whole thing and must just feel tremendous responsibility and love for his brother. And Lord, I pray for that entire family of Waybears. God, just minister to them. Minister to them. Lord, may this event be a catalyst in the village of Simonette that would remind people that they need to be safe in the arms of God. May your pastors, even today as we're preaching, may they be preaching about your love and your compassion, that no matter what happens to us on earth, we are assured of better days ahead. Amen. Anoint your word as it goes forth today, both there and here. We ask this in your wonderful name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, welcome everybody, and once again, those who are choosing to watch on the internet, we welcome you to our service as well. Last week was in our teaching, it was the first in a series on transformation. We studied the scriptures with the intention of showing that transformation is the goal of discipleship. The goal of discipleship. We saw in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and I hope that you've been able to memorize this, at least become very familiar with it. We saw there that Paul encouraged his readers to allow God to transform them. He writes, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." We saw that transformation envisaged for the disciple is both radical and continuous. God will continue to transform you and I. He'll continue to shape us as we allow the transforming power of the risen Christ to be applied in our lives by the Holy Spirit. We saw that while transformation is the goal of discipleship, that really from the time of even going way back to the John Edwards revivals to the current moment in history, studies and surveys conclude that in many cases transformation of any significance has not taken place in the lives of many believers. So today we want to go on from session 1 to session 2 in this series and begin to talk about why transformation fails to occur in so many Christian lives. If we go back to the beginning, if you will, when someone makes a commitment to Christ, when they decide to acknowledge their sin and to ask for and receive forgiveness, when they accept Jesus as their Savior, one of the important things that everyone needs to do is to emphasize the need for a personal, spiritual, disciplined life. In other words, there has to be some discipline that goes along with our decision to follow Jesus. And so in those cases, we underline the importance of things like prayer, things like meditation, things like reading and studying the Word. We encourage those who are aspiring to be disciples to sit under the ministry of the Word on Sunday services, for example, and other services, small groups, and so on and so forth. Getting to know what our faith is all about. And practicing spiritual disciplines provides the essential starting point for transformation. And you know, folks, we are fortunate to live in a time and a place where the Word is so readily available in many formats. Do you ever get the little catalog that Bibles.com sends out? It's a little catalog, and like there's probably the first 15 pages are the various translations, sizes, shapes, colors that you can purchase, just an illustration of how many different ways and how many different formats the Word of God is available to everybody in this country, and most of them are you know, compared with everything else these days, reasonably inexpensive. By comparison, my friend Eric in Kenya was telling me this week that another group of people have come to know the Lord, and he's looking for funding for Bibles where in a country where it's not easy to find them, and it's not easy to find it in your own language or something that you can afford. So we are privileged in so many ways to have access to the Word of God in any format that we can think of. But here's the first point that I really want you to think about this morning. Knowledge of the Word, as important as that is, knowledge of the Word by itself is not enough. It's not enough. Knowledge of the Word provides us with understanding where God wants us to be, where He wants us to live, where He wants us to find closeness to Him. Knowledge of the Word provides a compass point. It provides a direction, if you will, the direction that we should be moving in as we endeavor to become disciples and as we endeavor to allow God to change our hearts and to live more like Him. That's the compass point. That's the direction that the knowledge gives us. And knowledge of the Word even outlines some methods, if you will, some direction to help us get there. But knowledge just by itself is not enough. I want you to consider the words of Jesus when in Matthew chapter 15, verse 8, He quoted from Isaiah and said, "The people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." So knowledge can provide us with words to say, even the right words in terms of saying things that make us sound like we have experienced the transformation that's called for in the Scriptures. But in reality, our hearts have not been changed. Knowledge, and even knowledge with the kind of the right words, doesn't necessarily mean that our hearts have been changed. I want you to consider Judas for a moment. Judas walked with Jesus the same way as the other 11 disciples. If anyone had access to knowledge, personal knowledge of the Savior, personal knowledge of our Lord's message, it was Judas. He was there for 3 years. If anyone had opportunity to know Jesus on a personal level, Judas did, and yet his knowledge was somehow not enough to deliver genuine transformation. In Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 21, we find Jesus sharing with his followers that he was about to be betrayed. And when we read there, we see, while they were eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." And greatly distressed, each one in turn said, "Am I the one, Lord?" Judas, the one who would betray him, also asked, "Rabbi, am I the one?" And Jesus told him, "You have said it." But here's the point. If you examine the text closely, you will see that Judas worded his answer slightly different than the other 11 disciples. The disciples addressed Jesus using a Greek word that meant Lord. And more specifically, that Greek word means he to whom a person or thing belongs. In other words, if you're calling someone Lord, you now belong to that person. It means that the person you're addressing as Lord has the power of deciding. He becomes your master. He becomes, in a sense, your owner. He has one who has absolute, unfettered control of the person who has ceded lordship to that individual. We might think of that in our context here in the 22nd century as kind of like the power of attorney that people give to someone when they realize they may not be able to make their own decisions. But by contrast, look at the way that Judas addresses Jesus. The disciples said, "Is it me, Lord?" But Judas uses the word rabbi. It was a word that Jews used to refer to their teacher, sometimes translated as master in the sense of being a school teacher, but it's a radically different word than the word Lord. And so there is a clear distinction here between the two words. In the disciples' case, it meant that they had decided to belong to Jesus. They willingly allowed Jesus to be their Lord, to be their master, and they ceded control of their lives to him. Judas, on the other hand, honored him with the title of teacher. In spite of the knowledge that Judas had acquired in walking with Jesus, and talking with Jesus, and witnessing the miracles, his heart was not changed, and he had not conceded lordship to Jesus. So Judas had much knowledge, but he proves that knowledge by itself is not enough. In our context, there are many people within the family of Christendom, maybe even within the family of the church, who have extensive knowledge of the scriptures. Maybe they've gone to Bible school or seminary, they've spent many hours studying on their own and reading book after book, and their minds are actually full of knowledge of the word, but their hearts have not been changed. They are unwilling to cede lordship of their hearts to King Jesus. And last week we said that the goal of discipleship is transformation, and with that thought in mind, and with the story of Judas in our minds, let's process this statement from author Eric Guider. He says, "The end result of discipleship is not merely the knowledge of all Jesus commanded, but the obedience to all Jesus commanded." So you see this theme comes out again, that knowledge by itself is not enough. He makes the point that genuine transformation, genuine discipleship can only occur in a life that embraces both the spiritual knowledge and obedient lordship. In other words, if your spiritual knowledge is not resulting in continuous transformation, the objective of discipleship is really not being met. Judas was knowledgeable. Judas was informed, but Judas was never transformed. Informed, but not transformed. Big difference. People can be informed about a lot of things, but they are not necessarily transformed. And so that kind of summarizes a major problem that we have in Christendom today. We have many people who are knowledgeable to some extent, perhaps to a large extent, but they are simply informed and not transformed. Now, before we move on, there's another critical point to consider about knowledge, and that is that with knowledge comes accountability. Let me just give you an example. Let's say I walk into a Tim Hortons and I order some coffees and sandwiches and I hand over a 50. Well, maybe that's just one sandwich, I don't know. And the clerk hands me some coins in return. Notice I said coins, not bills. So I just take those coins, that change, and I kind of stuff it in my pocket with a bunch of other coins, and I walk out not knowing that she gave me more change than she should have. I have no accountability now because I have no knowledge of the error. On the other hand, if I'm attentive and notice that she has miscalculated, now that knowledge combines with my Christian ethics, my Christian principles, and I am accountable to do something about that. So the knowledge then brings accountability. Well, let's bring that simple illustration into our teaching on transformation. Last week we obtained knowledge that informs us, that transformation is the goal of discipleship. Our knowledge also includes the fact that the Great Commission calls for the making of disciples, and obviously that would include ourselves. The point is that though being transformed and acquiring knowledge, that through being informed and acquiring knowledge, we are now held accountable to seek and to pursue and to welcome transformation in our lives. Now let's look at another reason why lives are not transformed, and it is this: self-initiated behavior modification is not enough. You know, we live in a world that's drowning in self-help books. Self-help is certainly a matter of faith in our culture, if not a religion all of its own. So people, for example, admit they have problems or shortcomings or desires to do certain things. And the faith part comes in because they believe that between the self-help books and perhaps some counseling and their own strength, they can overcome whatever the problem would be or whatever their shortcoming would be. So check it out the next time that you're in a secular bookstore. You'll find self-help books on parenting. You'll find a whole shelf on weight management. You'll find maybe two shelves on nutrition. You'll find another half shelf at least on self-esteem. You'll find one on public speaking. You'll find one on personal finance, and the list goes on and on ad infinitum. So we've grown up in this culture which believes that education, that's knowledge, plus advice from the self-help bookstore or counselors is the answer to every problem. We think that with this knowledge plus books, we can do it on our own. And so it's somewhat natural because of our conditioning that when we come to Christ, we think that living the Christian life is simply a matter of gaining knowledge and putting that together with some spiritual self-help books and then deploying our will and determination to change ourselves into the likeness of Jesus. And there's no doubt that some progress is achieved. If people try hard, if they study the Word, if they seek and find good advice and apply, there may be even substantial progress in transforming their lives somewhat into the image of Jesus. But the ultimate goal of discipleship, that of transformation, will never be fully achieved on our own. It is beyond human capability to make the kind of changes that genuine transformation demands. Let me give you a little off-the-cuff illustration. Let's think about let's think about the kidnappers that are involved in this thing in Haiti. People that right now have an evil and violent heart. Now, if they decided to turn their life around, they could go to a bookstore and find books on self-improvement. But what's going to change their heart? It's really the heart of violence and evil that needs to be changed. And so I don't care how much knowledge they come up with, how much self-determination, there needs to be a supernatural intervention where Jesus Christ, the risen power of Jesus, is involved in changing that life. And that was true for all of us before we came to Christ. Perhaps some of us grew up in a Christian home, had all kinds of knowledge about the faith, but we still had to come to the point where we realized we needed to have the Lord of heaven change our hearts. In Mark chapter 10, the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and asks, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" It's a great question, isn't it? And we pick up the story in verse 20. "Teacher," the man replied, "I've obeyed all of these commandments since I was young." And looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. And then he said, "There's still one thing you haven't done. Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me." So this young man had acquired knowledge. He knew the commandments inside out. He was able to say confidently to Jesus that he had kept them since his childhood. you know, that in itself is an amazing statement. How many of us here today could say, I've kept every one of the Ten Commandments, never mind all the other ones that were introduced, but how many could really say, I've kept all of the Ten Commandments perfectly since the time I was a child? Yeah, quite a challenge. So from a human perspective, he had done things well, but somehow he felt that there was more that he should do. And what must I do was his question. Jesus didn't challenge his claim to having kept the commandments, but he challenged an issue of his heart, challenged an issue of lordship. It's very interesting here that he addresses Jesus exactly the same way as Judas. He addresses him as teacher, not as Lord. And our Lord's challenge was simply this: are you willing to give up your love of money, the longing of your heart, to follow me? And Jesus here was identifying the need for a heart change. And you will notice that Jesus was calling for that heart change to happen before the young man could become a genuine disciple. So what do we learn from this story? Well, we can learn many things, but the first thing to remember is this, that there are many things that we can do in the way of behavior modification. We can learn from those self-help books. We can benefit from counselors, but that in itself is not enough. It's not nearly enough. We need to address the issues of our heart. We'll be coming back to this issue in our next series on this session in this series, but for today, let's just begin by focusing on this word from Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. There we read, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. What is in your heart will determine how you live your life. There's lots of illustrations for that. I often say to people, you'll always find time to do the things that your heart says are important. The things that are most important to you that are buried deep in your heart, that's what drives your day-to-day activity. If you have a heart for missions, you'll be involved in missions some way or another. If you have a heart for serving people of the community, you will be involved in serving one way or another. We can list on and on and on, but it is, in fact, the desires of your heart that drive the course of your life. It follows logically then that if our life can ever be fully transformed into the likeness of Christ, it can only happen if our heart has in fact been changed. And so with that thought in mind, we move on today to a third reason why transformation is a problem in our churches, why studies show that lives are not significantly changed. Last week we talked a little bit about appetite and taste. Remember my hot dog illustration? How many went home and quickly boiled up a hot dog? Probably not. Some of these habits and tastes are powerful, and some even have a hold on us because they are embedded in our heart. Many of them are inconsequentially, spiritually speaking, but others are not. I hope that chocolate is not a spiritual detriment. But some of them are. So a third reason that lives are not substantially changed and transformed is because some of the tastes and some of the appetites that we have developed over the years are very powerful, perhaps even addictive. We may feel very comfortable with them. We may like them. We may even love them. And so while we know letting them go is a prerequisite to genuine transformation, just as Jesus told this young man go and sell first, and then he could be telling us to get rid of some of the stuff in our lives and then come and be transformed fully as a disciple. The word says that Jesus loved the young ruler. And I believe that he wanted desperately to give him the eternal life that he was seeking. But I also believe that Jesus wanted his life to be transformed. And he knew very well that there was something about his old heart, an old taste, an old appetite, an old love, probably maybe even a lust for money, buried deep in his heart that would not allow that transformation process. And Jesus knew that that matter needed to be resolved before he could be a genuine disciple. More precisely, a disciple or a follower of Jesus whose life had been genuinely transformed. So Jesus says it very clearly, very precisely, very succinctly. He says, go sell and then come and follow. Now let's bring that thought over into our 21st century context and think for a moment about what Jesus might be saying to me, or he might be saying to you or to some of us. Perhaps he says something to us very similar to the young man. He might be saying, I know that you are struggling with money, and perhaps you know that discipleship requires that you honor the Lord with a substantial amount of your money. The Old Testament principle was a tithe, but maybe you find that struggle to give anything substantial. I think that most of us have found that at one time or another in our lives, where we really struggled in our Christian life to give unto the Lord generously as we are called to. I know I have. Perhaps he says to our hearts, perhaps he says to me or to you, maybe, Dave, you have a taste, maybe even addiction to your money, and you need to address that issue before you can proclaim my lordship and empower the transformation that discipleship calls for. Maybe he has words for others that might have a taste or perhaps even an addiction to your job or business, and we need to address that matter of your heart before you can proclaim lordship and empower the transformation that genuine discipleship calls for. Do you know many folks are indeed workaholics? I'm sure that you've met some in your life. Their job totally dominates their life. It can happen with hobbies. Their job, their business, their hobby, whatever demands first place in their lives, and they always find time for those things because that is the desire of their hearts. And instead of ceding lordship to Jesus, they cede lordship to their job, to their business, hobbies, and they never experience genuine transformation. Maybe Jesus would be saying to some of us, I know that you're struggling with bitterness. You know that true discipleship demands that you honor the Lord with love and compassion, respect for others the way that I have demonstrated, but you really struggle with bitterness and forgiveness. The Lord says you hold grudges in your heart and you resent how you perceive to have been treated. Perhaps the Lord is saying your heart holds on to this bitterness. It is where you defend yourself as being right and others being wrong. Perhaps he is saying that we who would aspire to be genuine disciples need to address the matters that are going on in our hearts, our tastes, and our appetites before we can truly proclaim any lordship and empower that transformation that genuine discipleship calls for. Perhaps he would be saying to some of us, I know that you are struggling with entertainment. You know that discipleship requires that you honor the Lord by separating yourself from the things that dishonor him, and yet you watch and read things that take his name in vain and promote lifestyle and values inconsistent with his word. Perhaps he's saying to some of us, I know you are struggling with relationships, perhaps one or more that you're in that you know you shouldn't be in. Perhaps one or more broken relationships that you should be restoring but haven't taken the initiative to do so. Yes, perhaps the Lord is saying your heart has some issues that you need to address before you can proclaim his lordship and empower that transformation that genuine discipleship calls for. The Word of God says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. So there are many things in our lives, tastes and appetites, even addictions, that have the potential to infect our hearts and prevent the Master from doing the transformation that he longs to do. So let's wrap up session 2 in this series for this week. And in doing so, let's remember that we all require a heart change. Some quick points by review. Knowledge is good, but it's not enough by itself. Secondly, tinkering at behavior modification is not enough. We need a heart change. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? The answer is God knows, and God wants and is willing to help you change it.